crew for that special music. You will appreciate it. Going to be looking this morning at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Last time we were here, we were looking at the early part of the chapter, or the first part of the chapter. Psalm chapter 22. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 6, I am a worm and no man. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raven and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, for, O my strength, haste thee to me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. There are various ways in which the word of God contrasts circumstances to us in a rather graphic way, I think, to illustrate a point to us and try to drive home certain truths that we need to have very conscious of as far as our understanding and appreciation of the work of God and the work of Christ in our behalf. This passage of Scripture sets before us such an ideal, one of these things which causes us to have a great understanding, or a greater understanding at least, of the price that was paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. I get the feeling sometimes that people have the understanding, or the people have the idea that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in some people's thinking, it seems that it was almost a symbolic gesture on the part of Christ to go to the cross for us. He was a martyr, some say. He died for a cause. This is not what the Word of God sets before us. He's not set forth merely as a martyr, and he certainly isn't set before us as a symbolic gesture on the part of God. There was a real problem that God had. There was a real problem that man had. God had to deal with the problem of sin. Man was the sinner. And consequently, it was necessary for God to take up the responsibility in dealing with the question of sin so that there could be fellowship with man here upon this earth. And so we see in this passage, we see something we have brought before us, something of the depths to which the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to stoop and willing to go so that he might, in himself, purchase, and through himself and his death on the cross, that he might purchase our redemption, that we may have life through his precious name. And as we see, one of the things that we see set forth in this passage, particularly verses 14 and 15, we see the antitheses of power. The antitheses of power. But we will remember that God had demonstrated his power to the nation of Israel, and we see it evidenced in various times and various places in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 15, we have a song that is being sung after the children of Israel have crossed over out of Egypt into the wilderness, and they're standing on the shores of the earth across the sea, and they've experienced the redemptive work of God in bringing them out of this place of slavery. And so it is called the Song of Moses, and it says, then, this is Exodus 15, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. And so you have these expressions here where Moses is looking back over this experience which the children of Israel have just passed, and subsequent generations could go back and look back over the in regards to this situation and think about the power which God himself has demonstrated in the behalf of his people. And you go through the book of Judges, and one of the things which you see that marks the book of Judges is this vacillation, if you will, of the attitudes and the devotion of the people of God. Here they would be in a position where they are exalting the name of God, and then, of course, not too long after that, we'll find that they veer from the truth of the Word of God, and they turn from the truth of the Word of God. They rebel against the Word of God. Then they set up idols, and they turn to idolatry. Then the Lord would take them into captivity or set the enemies against them, and they would be oppressed by the enemies, and then the Lord would send in a deliverer. And with a strong arm, he would deliver them out from under the oppression of the enemy. And this was sort of a cyclical kind of thing, as you read through the book of Judges. Time after time, you read about the children of Israel departing from the truth of the Word of God, but then the power of God would be demonstrated in their behalf. And so there was this deliverance that we see over and over in the book of the Judges. When you come to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, you have one of those illustrations, one of those classic passages in the Old Testament, perhaps, and you have Elijah, who is standing before the prophets of Baal. And what you see taking place there is the challenge which goes between the prophet of Baal and the prophet of God, And so actually what the prophets do, they set God in position to one another, and the power of each is going to be manifest. And so when you come down to near the end of the chapter, verse 37, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the God, the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now here is a great manifestation and demonstration of the power of God as he is standing face to face, if there is a face on Baal. But it's a sort of a facing off set of circumstances. The priests of Baal are here, and they have made their declaration. And of course, you remember the story in there how Elijah had kind of chided them along during the day, and they've been praying and calling on Baal and cutting themselves and punishing themselves. And Elijah and say, well, maybe you better yell a little louder. I mean, maybe it's asleep. You better wake him up. And, maybe he's gone on a trip somewhere, like the folks who aren't here this morning. They've gone on a trip, you know, and, or maybe, And Elijah seemed like Elijah is having himself a good time there, because he realizes Baal has no power at all. And he knows that his God does. And so here is the power of God that is being demonstrated time after time in the Old Testament. So you see, a man doesn't have to be ashamed whenever you start talking about your God. You don't have to be ashamed to talk about God. Because we do have a God who is one who has demonstrated his power in a very remarkable way time after time in the behalf of his people. But there is also this power that is anticipated in a rather interesting way in the Old Testament as well. There's a prophecy time after time. You read about the prophecy that a king shall reign in righteousness. And there is this king that is going to come. There's one who is coming, and he's going to reign. He's going to rule over his people. The prophets would speak about that time on various occasions. And you come to the New Testament, and you'll find there that in the New Testament, there is this speaking about, where is he that is born King of the Jews? You see, here's one that is born with power. This is the idea of the expression, this one that is born King of the Jews. You go into these countries where they have monarchs, monarchies and things of that. Well, you go to England, they have a monarchy, but they don't have a king. Well, you go around to some of the other countries and they've got kings. But not one of them was born king. He was born a prince, but he had to become a king later on. And in the nation of Israel, there were those who were in the king, the royal lineage, but none of them were born king of the Jews. Every king of Israel or king of Judah, he became a king after he was born, some at a very early age, of course, but none were born king. But here is one that is born the king of the Jews. And so that was the challenge. And so there is this anticipation of the power in regards to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is this restraining of power that we find, and this is one of the things that's evidenced here in this psalm. And there is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God that was resident within him. There was a restraining of this power. Even though there is the power was implied, there's an expression that you read in the Song of Solomon. It's in chapter 5, where the question is, what is thy beloved more than another's? And then the answer begins, and they begin to recite various things concerning the physical characteristics of the beloved one. And one that I really like in there is, his legs are as pillars of marble. Legs are as pillars of marble. You think about that. It's a statement of the fact that there is one that who is our beloved, this one who is a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that he stands up, one with pillars of marble, one with pillars of legs who have pillars of marble. None of us have legs that strong. He was going to be one who could stand straight. He could walk straight. He could walk with power in his life. And there could be this manifestation of this power and declaration of power as he would move upon this scene. So we have this expression that is there, and we have this, you come to the New Testament and you read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ on the night of his betrayal. He's in the garden, and Judas comes with those who are going to take him, the soldier, you remember. And of course, here's a band of soldiers. Under ordinary circumstances, one soldier can take one man. Under ordinary circumstances. Sometimes it may be necessary to have two soldiers to take one man, but it's never necessary to have a band of soldiers to take one man. But they had a band of soldiers, And they came asking for Jesus. And Jesus says, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. He didn't lift a sword. He didn't send his bodyguards out to meet them. He simply spoke the word, I am. And they fell backward. Power. He's one that has power, and one is able to demonstrate this power in a very, in a rather remarkable way. And you read concerning him as well as he would later go on. And in John's Gospel chapter 19, you read concerning him as after he has experienced all of the buffeting and all the beating and all the scourging that Pilate gave him and the soldiers and all of those individuals that have had him up all night long. Then the next day, up in the middle of the morning, your Bible says, and he bearing his cross went forth. He was able to bear that cross after all of that. There was power within the experience and the body, the physique of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come here to Psalm chapter 22, last time we were here, we spoken about this expression that you have in verse 6, but I'm a worm and no man. A worm. He took the place of a worm. The songwriter says, would he for devote his sacred head for such a worm as I? And our brother told us this morning that people don't like that kind of language anymore. It is politically incorrect or religiously incorrect or whatever kind of incorrection it is. We don't want to be called worms anymore. But God spoke to Jacob and he called him a worm. But not only that, but he called himself this worm. But in addition to that, now you'll see that down in verse 12, it says, now many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round, and they gaped upon me with their mouths like a raven and a roaring lion. You have those who were surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. You had Pilate, you had Caiaphas, you had Herod, and all of these who were banding themselves together to try to destroy or try to come up with some idea or some thought in which they could be legitimately put him to death. The Jews want him put to death because now they say, well, he's making himself equal with God, and therefore he deserves to die. But you see, they are, and so they try to shift it off and say, well, he is declaring himself to be a king, and so now he is usurping or is trying to usurp the authority of Rome. And so you have all these kind of things. Men are standing there looking on him, trying to figure out some way to destroy, I'm saying this kindly, trying to destroy this worm. The powerless one, he stands before them with not one single, he doesn't have a defense attorney. He doesn't have a single bodyguard. And here all of these people stand, and his disciples, they forsook him and fled. Peter, he follows him afar off. And he's standing there alone. And then they take him and they hang him on the cross. And in verse 14, you begin to see some of the feelings. You enter into some of the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is hanging on the cross. I'm poured out like water. It's an expression of utter weakness. You take this glass right here, and as long as the water is in there, you can do something with it. You can splash it against somebody's face and make them blink. If you have enough water in the container, you could knock out the window over there with it. but water that is poured out. You can't splash it on anybody. You can't dash it against anything. It is powerless. There is no strength in it at all. And this is the expression that the psalmist is using in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ as he is hanging on that cross. Powerlessness. Utter weakness. Have you ever tried to think about what it is like to be in a bottomless pit? Have you ever thought about that? What is it like to be thrown into a bottomless pit? That's the expression, that's the idea of the expression that you have here. The powerlessness. One who is, he's in the bottomless pit, there's a constant falling, there's nothing to hold on to, there's nothing to hold you up, nothing that can sustain you in any way whatsoever. Powerlessness. This one who had, that we've been speaking about the power that he was able to demonstrate, the power that he was able to retain. He could say, I could call 10,000 angels or 10 legions of angels, and they would come and they would fight for me. But he didn't call for not one single one. And he says, all my bones are out of joint. The bones are out of joint. Isaiah says that his visage was marred more than any man's. It is your bones that give your body shape. If you got long bones in your leg, you got long legs. If you got bones in your legs, you got bow legs. And whatever else. You know, our bones is what give us shape to our body. And the bones have to be in joint. If the bones get out of joint, then the shape is marred. I've seen a man, I remember I was in the army with a man. His shoulder would pop out of joint whenever he was doing push-ups. Well, that's a bad time for your shoulder to pop out. I don't know a good time. But you see, and you've seen people that, and you've seen animals with their bones out of joint, and there was an odd shape to the body. Now, can you imagine, and if you've ever had one out of joint, you can imagine something of the pain of one bone out of joint. If you've never had one, you can kind of think about it. But imagine being in a circumstance where all of your bones are out of joint. You think about the disfigurement that's going to bring of all the bones in the face and all the bones in the head, and all the bones in your back, all the vertebrae out of joint. I don't understand all of that, but I read years ago that it was said that had they taken the body of Jesus off the cross and taken it down to the city of Jerusalem and thrown it on the streets, that it would have not have been recognized as a human body. I cannot testify to that. I just simply say that's what I read. The implication is that all these bones being out of joint brings a tremendous amount of disfigurement, and we can understand that, but it brings a tremendous amount of pain and anguish and suffering as well. So the Lord Jesus Christ is there on the cross, and I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. Whenever he was faced with the soldiers, he could say to them, "Whom seek ye?" He could speak with a stout heart. Whenever before that he could say to others, "Which one of you convinceth me of sin?" He could speak with a stout heart. whenever he could send his disciples out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he was giving them commandments on how to go and how to provide for themselves. And then they would come back to him and they would report to him how that the things had gone with him. He could speak with a stout heart. But he is now on the cross. And he is saying, my heart is like wax. Melted wax. No stout heart here. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. He cannot stand. He's not standing and communicating with God, and he is not speaking and as one in this devotion that as we see him in other times when he is praying to God. It is a plaintive cry that we hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as we read through this passage. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Says my verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. Strength is dried up. There is no more inner resources. Nothing that can sustain him anymore. There's not that, the heart is just simply, overwhelmed. The heart is simply, there is not this bubbling up of the heart in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is hanging there on the cross. He could say, prophetically it is said of him that he wakeneth me morning by morning. He hath given me the tongue of the learned and so forth. There is that exuberance which seems to be suggestive of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he would rise up every morning, eager to go about and to do the will of God and to be before the face of God. But here now, he's on that cross and my strength is dried up. Then he says, my tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth. Or cleaves to my jaws. There is now nothing, no melody of praise which flows from his lips. This tongue of the learned is now cleaving to his jaws, and he has brought me into the dust of death, signifying absolute, the most fruitless experience that one can envision, actually. The dust of death, and when one is dying, when one dies, it is the weakest expression and the experience that one can pass through. It's the absolute weakness through which the Lord is passing as he is there. This one, as we have spoken already of, with such power, such majestic power, such majesty in his person, and yet now he has submitted to this lowly set of circumstances through which he is passing. And then he continues that the dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Man did all that he could to punish the Lord Jesus Christ. As they pierced his hands and his feet, it was the hatefulness of the human heart that has given expression to their attitude toward God. It is not that man, as when the Lord Jesus Christ was having his nails driven into his hands, this was not his punishment for sin. This was his punishment by sinners. He was not suffering for our sins whenever the nails were being driven into his hands. And he was not suffering for our sins whenever the crown of thorns were placed on his head. And maybe they took their rods and they drove it and beat it on down to where it would actually pierce inside, go all the way down to the skull. He was not suffering for our sins at that time. He was suffering at the hands of sinful men. But men did all that they could possibly do to him. And then it was not until when man had done all that he could, then your scripture tells you that sitting down, they watched him there. Him there. Why him? Why there? There were others who were there or should have been there, but why him there? But they watched him there. And then God rained out his wrath upon him. And it is in those 3 hours of darkness when God closed out the light of the noonday sun and his wrath, his holy wrath, is poured out upon his son in all of its fury. I believe it's Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse that illustrated this in this fashion. He said, back in the beginning of the history of man, man had sinned. Man sinned. And the stream of sin began to flow. God built a dam on the stream and didn't allow it to flow upon and come crashing upon the head of man. Other men came on the scene and they sinned. The stream got bigger. And God built the dam higher and higher. You go through the whole of the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they're offering sacrifices, burning sacrifices, all animals, and the blood of, but it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so the dam gets higher and higher and higher. And the body of water behind it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And one day, God erected a cross just on the opposite, the other side of the dam, right at the foot of the dam, a little island called Calvary. And there was this cross that was erected, and the Son of God himself was hung on that cross, and then God broke the dam. And the wrath of God in all of its fury, poured forth upon this one that was hanging on that cross. God's wrath. You think about all the wrath that one poor sinner who goes into a lost eternity, all that one person will endure for all of eternity. Now compress that into 3 hours. And increase the intensity proportionately. How much for one sin, one sinner's sin, would Christ have to endure on the cross? Now multiply that with everyone who receives the grace of God and receives the forgiveness of God, multiplied millions of people. And now multiply that and think about that as it is poured out upon the person of the Son of God. And as he himself has borne in his own body our sins on the tree. We cannot comprehend the intensity of the suffering the Lord Jesus Christ endured. No wonder he says, I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. And my heart is like wax. And my strength is dried up. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws. He is there for you and for me. He is there so that we don't have to be there. It is his provision for grace for a lost and dying world. Because God, has rained his wrath upon him, and he bore in his body our sins on the tree when he was hanging on that cross. And because he has borne our sins, we don't have to bear them. If you're here this morning without the Son of God, he would invite you, and we would invite you to trust him, receive him as your Savior, and that you can have eternal life because he has died for you. He didn't stay on the cross. He is not today this one who is there, who is poured out like water, and his bones out of joint, and his strength dried up, because power has been restored to him. And he could say at the end of the gospel, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he could send his disciples forth with a message. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The power now is resident in the Son of God. He has given power, and all power and authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And in Acts chapter 1, he communicates this power. And this power is communicated to those who are the messengers of the Word of God. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself has entered into this place of powerlessness, that he can bestow power upon us. That power can be, he is now the one who is able to bestow power and give power. He's the one who himself has power. He is able to sustain us. He has power now to save us. This glorious Savior of ours is one who could say, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He's got the keys of death and hell. And he is able to open the door and receive you unto himself. If you're here without Christ today, won't you turn to him? Won't you receive him? This one that has suffered for our sins. This one who himself has given of himself that you might have life through his precious name. Let us pray. We're thankful, our Father and God, for your word. And we're thankful for the depths of suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go and to bear our sins that we can be saved. And we commend each to thee this morning, those particularly who have never trusted the Lord Jesus. May they consider these things and seek to know thee and come to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. Pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.